I need to apologize, Lee, for giving you the hardest name in the entire Bible to have to say, and not giving you much warning about it. I also want to take a moment to acknowledge that my wife, Sonia, achieved a really big honor this week. She received her PCC coaching certificate, which has been a 9-year process of schooling and coaching and all kinds of hard work and tests and meeting with all these experts. So she is now one of the upper echelon coaches in the world of ranked PCC professional coaching. And so I'm grateful to celebrate Sonia's joy with our community this morning. She's pretty overjoyed at that fact. So we do suffer, or we do experience joys as a church, joys individually. And we also connect with the words of today's passage. We connect with Jesus, who offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. And sometimes we don't know when those sufferings are going to come. Just a moment ago, I checked my text and saw that Sonia just learned that her cousin died of COVID last night. Yeah. And she didn't even know that he was sick. We didn't know that he was sick, and I just saw the text. And so we pray for Paul's family, pray for Sonia and the family this morning. But it's further evidence that we, as followers of Christ, as the body of Christ, we experience suffering and loss in our earthly state. And we have this privilege that our passage says of knowing that we have a high priest, we have a Savior who understands our suffering, understands our loss, can connect with our grief, because he came to earth and experienced those same griefs and losses. It's been said that the Bible is God's gift of connection from the divine to humankind. The pages of Scripture are God humbly reaching out through human language, through our limited human capacity, to help us begin to understand the mysteries of God. Biblical writers, inspired by the Spirit, wrote to inform our finite brains of the realities of our infinite God. And they use the bridges of story, metaphor, and parable. And of course, these bridges are subject to our own human interpretations, limited by our human weaknesses, biases, and agendas. There's a reason why we have thousands of different denominations, all of us trying to be faithful to capture the essence of what Jesus wants for us. And for millennia, the inspired writings of the writer to the Hebrews has encouraged followers of Christ to do the work, to continue to desire to grow, to resist taking the path of least resistance, and keep on digging beyond elementary basics of Christianity into deeper dimensions of faith and intimacy with our God. Our author pleads with us, spiritual infants in Christ, to seek to be weaned from mother's milk to the solid food of maturity by cultivating a spiritual relationship with the only one who understands us, the only one who fully understands our limitations and weaknesses, and the only one who is full of mercy and grace and gently deals with our ignorance, with kindness and compassion. As we discussed last week, the writer to the Hebrews does not shy away from the complexities of our risen Lord, is not afraid to hold the tension between seemingly opposing characteristics of our Lord, who is in the same breath called the Lion of Judah and the Lamb who was slain, who acts as both our suffering servant and the high priest and king over all of creation. And the scripture calls him a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So what or who is this Melchizedek character? And why is his name so hard to pronounce? And what can he teach us about the beauty of Christ? Well, Melchizedek is one of the most mysterious and ancient characters in Scripture. A very important person in the Scriptures, yet only mentioned in three places. Out of 66 chapters, he's only in three. But he first appears out of nowhere in Genesis 14. Some 2,000 years before Jesus walked the earth, as Father Abraham was emerging victorious from the battlefield, he was suddenly greeted by this shadowy figure. And Scripture calls him Melchizedek, king and high priest of Salem. And Abraham, as he meets Melchizedek, is not frightened, but instead overcome with awe and reverence at this man. And so he falls to his knees and instantly offers Melchizedek a tithe, 10% of everything that he owns, as if this priest and king were some kind of god. In response, Melchizedek initiates an act seemingly way ahead of his time. He receives Abraham's tithe, and then he invites him to take and eat the bread and take and drink the cup, foreshadowing the ordinance that we just celebrated a few moments ago. The ordinance that Jesus instituted for his church on the night he was betrayed, several thousand years later. So these parallels of tithes and bread and wine have caused many scholars to wonder if this Melchizedek was a type of Christ, an early pre-incarnate appearance of our Christ, the Eternal One. The name Melchizedek literally means King of Righteousness. And he ruled a city called Salem, which it's an ancient village that, according to scholars, would eventually be renamed Jerusalem. So this Melchizedek, with all the parallels to our Christ, remains shrouded in mystery. We don't have all the answers. And the Scriptures and the history books make no mention of his lineage. In fact, there's no record of his birth or his death. It seems he simply appeared on earth for a time and then vanished. And he's not mentioned again in the Scriptures until Psalm 110, when David speaks of the promised Messiah with these words: "You will be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." A priest forever. And these three words provide a key difference in Christ's ministry compared to the ministries of the human high priests that God appointed to offer sacrifices for sin. Human high priests were mortal and temporary. They lived, they died, and they were replaced. They struggled with sin and imperfection just like you and I. So when they made sacrifices to atone for the sins of the people, they were also making sacrifices to atone for their own sins. And that is the difference of human high priests and our great high priest. The ministry of Jesus is not temporary, but it is eternal. His sacrifice was perfect and permanent once and for all. And because he was fully human, he was tempted just as we are, but without giving in to temptation, without sin. And his death and resurrection became a bridge for his eternal ministry of prayer for us. According to our author, the Christ never ceases praying for us. That's kind of hard to wrap your mind around. He ever lives to make intercession for us. His ministry of prayer for his church is never ending. It's eternal, everlasting, permanent, without ceasing. And there's no one I would rather have praying for me than the one who died for us and the one who understands our weaknesses and our temptations and our imperfections. and yet prays for us through a lens of grace and mercy to a God who sees us through the lens of Jesus, the lens of righteousness. That's kind of hard to fathom, how when God the Father looks at us, he sees us through the lens of the finished work of the cross and sees us as clean and perfect and good. So when we pray, we can pray with that confidence. Pray as a forgiven and clean daughter or son. So on Friday, when my mom was being admitted to the hospital and there was much chaos and confusion and anxiety, it gave me peace and hope to know that the lover of her soul, Jesus, who knows every hair on her head and cares for her with an infinite love that I cannot even fathom, was making intercession for her according to the will of God. On Saturday, when I awoke to a bout with intense anxiety, I was grateful that Jesus knew about my suffering even before I awoke and was already interceding on my behalf. This Christ, this intercessor, is the perfect one to pray for us in our time of need, because he fully understands our humanity, fully understands our struggles and doubts and fears, and even sympathizes and empathizes with our disappointment of unanswered prayer. So wait, what? How can we say that Jesus, the beloved Son, in perfect union with the Father's prayers, has ever experienced unanswered prayer? Well, it's because verse 7 of today's passage says so. It reads, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission." But what it doesn't mention is, though he was heard, that Jesus was not spared from suffering and death. He was heard, but yet still went to the cross. Was Jesus spared from suffering and death because of his prayers? No. God heard Jesus' prayers loud and clear, and his answer to his beloved Son was no, or perhaps not yet. This is something that I had to deal with when my mom was being admitted to the hospital. This was something I had to wrestle with when our many prayers for my brother-in-law's, Aaron's, healing did not receive the results that we had hoped for. Jesus, our great high priest, knows what it is like to be heard in prayer, yet not receive the answer that he desired. That is a profound thing for me to try to understand. And so he has great compassion when our passionate and desperate pleas with loud cries and tears are answered no, or not yet. Jesus has been there. And so why do we pray at all? Why do we pray if Jesus is interceding for us and if we're not sure we're going to get the answers that we want? If the Spirit prays through us with groans we can't even understand, what good does it do for us mere mortals to offer our half-baked, weak-willed, often feeble requests to our powerful God? I have to confess, this is a question that I have wrestled with over the years. My personal prayer life has ebbed and flowed over the years through suffering and pinballing faith when I haven't had prayers answered. Sometimes it has discouraged me from praying for a while. I think this is a sign of a bit of immaturity, but that's okay. All of us are immature. All of us are in process. All of us are being encouraged to move from mother's milk to solid food, but it's a process, and God understands that. For me, after Aaron died, it took me a while to get over the disappointment of all the prayers that I had offered up, all the supplications with loud cries and tears, to the only one able to save the one I loved from suffering and death, only to hear no or not yet. But eventually, the meat and potatoes of the gospel will have its nourishment in your soul. It will move past the milky success formulas peddled by faith and prosperity preachers, promising we will always get what we want if we just have enough faith, if we just give enough money, if we just pray and believe like spoiled brats holding silver spoons, rather than mature imitators of our Lord, who is faithful in calling and ministry even through days of disappointment. And I'm learning that the truth is we become more like Christ. We become imitators of Christ, our great high priest, when we pray. Just like we become more like Jesus when we suffer. We grow into his image when we pray for our friends and our families, and when we pray for our enemies and those who persecute us. And we become more like Jesus even when the answers to our prayers and supplications through loud cries and tears are no, are not yet. We become more like Christ when through our disappointments, somehow we find the strength to say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And through that process, you begin to learn the beauty of unanswered prayer. Through the pain, through the suffering and disappointment, we can begin to see that the suffering that we experience on this earth is part of a bigger picture. We move from milk to meat and begin to realize that sometimes God does not do what we ask. Sometimes God does not even do what his only begotten Son asks. We learn that God is love and that love doesn't always fix things, but it liberates, blesses, connects, and accompanies us in our suffering. Love sees, honors, and gives itself, gives the giver to us. But love doesn't always solve our problems. Not yet. Love doesn't always get jobs, end wars, cure cancers, or rescue people from danger. And praying isn't just asking for stuff, even for really good stuff that we believe is God's will. Praying is listening and offering our attention to God. It's holding our hopes, fears, and desires in the light of God's love. So yes, we continue to pray for what we want. We continue to make our requests made known to God. We continue to pray for each other's healings and new jobs and for an end to COVID and an end to cancer and all those things. We pray for those things. But we also listen more deeply to what we really want. And what we really want is more than we could even imagine. Prayer is listening for what God wants, what God is already doing, even here in our unmet needs, in our unanswered prayers. Through our prayers, may we become imitators of the one who always lives to make intercession for us. May we learn to be imitators of the one who deals so gently with grace and mercy with us in our weakness. May we deal with others with that same grace and mercy. And may we do all these things despite what we receive or don't receive from God, May we do these things because we are followers of Christ, disciples of Christ, longing to imitate Christ and be used by Christ to be mediators of who he is to a hurting world.